Well, it's good to be with you tonight. It is Wednesday night, August the 7th. And now my recorder is going, so I won't say all the rest of it again. If you're listening online, you can catch up with us. So, sorry about that. But if you would, bow with me and let's ask the Lord to bless our time. God, I thank you for this time that we're together. I thank you for the opportunity to look and see who you've created our church to be, who you've equipped us to be, our mission field, and all the things that go with that. So, Lord, we're grateful and we're expectant. And, Lord, I pray that whatever you show us, that we'd be obedient to you and that we would do what you've called us to do. And, Lord, that we would reach our community and even to the uttermost part of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be a part of this. And we ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, and you may not, that's fine, but if you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 17. I want to read a portion of a very well-known passage of Scripture, and I want to do it in such a way, I'm going to show you some things from it, and it will sound a little bit like it's a follow-up to what I said Sunday morning in the sermon there. It's not really. It really has to do with what we're talking about, which is this area, this context that God has put us in. And so in Acts 17, you'll know that Paul is going around the world, actually around the known world at that time, into Europe. He's in Greece, and he actually is in Athens, this great city of thought, philosophy, education. And so he's there, and he steps up into the marketplace, which is where they had their discussions, and he addresses all of those folks who were there in Athens. And you remember, he starts off by saying, people of Athens, I've walked around and I've seen that you certainly are a religious folk. I've seen all the stuff around. In fact, I've seen a sacrifice place, an altar to the unknown God. And who you worship as unknown, I'm going to declare to you today. And he begins to tell them about Jesus, this unknown God who created all things. And so then it's in verse number 26 that I want to read. And I'm just going to read 26 and 27 so that you'll hear these two verses. I'm going to break it down really quickly for you and then we'll get started. So it says, "And he," this is the Lord, "and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us." And then he goes on and he shares the gospel about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So, but I want you to hear three things from those two verses. The first is this, that we are a common family on the earth. From one man came all the nations, he says. And so there is a camaraderie among humankind. We talk a lot about races today, and I don't believe that's a really accurate way to talk about creation or a human family. We are really one race, the human race, from one person, and we are family. It reminds me of the song, "We Are Family." You know, that's kind of what it is. We're family. And so that's the first thing that he states. My son is here, and he is often embarrassed by his dad. Yeah, that's good. I knew I was going to hit somebody's right in the sweet spot of their livelihood. So we're a common family. That's the first thing he says. So when we talk about this context that we're in, here in Concord and even in Cabarrus County, we're talking really about one family who has different kinds of traits about us. So it's good to remember that. The second thing that you need to see from these three verses is that God is the one that determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Let me tell you very quickly what this means. That means that the people that are here today in Cabarrus County are here because God wants them to be. He has determined their boundaries and their times. In fact, the truth could be said about everybody everywhere, that people are where God wants them to be, and He's using it for a purpose. So even if you think that someone has just, or maybe you, just got a wild idea and said, I'm going to move to Florida, it may be a wild idea to you, but it's not a wild idea to God. And so He is arranging all of humankind by establishing their times and their boundaries. But notice the reason for that, verse 27, that they should seek God. And so what Paul is saying is that we're one family in lots of different places, but he's speaking to these Athenians, those who were from Athens. He's saying, you're here for the very purpose to find God. And I want you to understand that there are people who we may see as different than us or the same as us. They may have been born and reared in Cabarrus County or Concord their whole lives. Or they may have just gotten here yesterday. But for whatever the reason is, they are here so that they can find God. And it's our responsibility as a church here in this place to be the ones to introduce them to that God that they're seeking. And so that's what I want you to, get this idea. Paul did this fairly regularly. Now, not the same sermon, not the same speech, but he did it regularly. He approached people in their context and met them there. He did this in Athens because they were having this kind of discussion. When he stood before the emperor or when he stood before government officials, he addressed them differently. When he went to Thessalonica, he addressed them differently. He contextualized his life so that he could share the gospel with them. So what I'm saying is, in this exercise on our 2020 vision, where we are right now, we're looking at this context so that we can learn how to contextualize who we are so that we can share the gospel with who they are. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All right, so that's where we are. Let me walk you through 2020 vision. Some of you are very new here, first time with us tonight, and I just want to tell you what we're doing. We are walking through a process that will lead us to examine where we are and who we are and how we're being led, all of those things, so that we can find the sweet spot of our ministry. To put it in a different way, why did God put us here for such a time as this? Why are you part of our body? Why am I part of our body? Why are we here together? And what do we bring to bear? We're going to do that by looking at three different spheres. In fact, let me put my Bible down. Let me start with my notes. So, we are looking right now at what we've entitled the... There we go. Well, we've entitled our kingdom concept. Wait for it. There it is. And so, our kingdom concept. It is our simple, clear, big idea that defines how First Baptist Church will glorify God and make disciples. Every church, if it's a biblical church, their purpose is to glorify God and make disciples. What we're looking to do is how we are going to do that given how God has made us to be. So what is it uniquely ours that will cause us to be able to glorify God and make disciples? So this is what we're looking at. Obviously, we're not going to be able to do this all tonight. We started our local predicament last week, and we'll finish it up tonight. And so it'll just take some time for us to do this. And I have to catch you up because I need your brains active. I need y'all to be a part of what I'm asking you to do. So I'm going to have to talk a little bit to prime the pump again so you realize where we are so then I can ask you some questions. You can answer them. So we're on our kingdom. Stop. There you go, fast. So we're on the kingdom concept where these three spheres overlap is where is what will come out of this as our kingdom concept. Right now we're in the top left-hand corner. We're looking at our local predicament. We are answering the question, what are the unique needs and opportunities where God has placed us? What are the unique needs and opportunities right here, Concord, Cabarrus County, North Carolina, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. So what is it that we're doing here? In 2 weeks, as the Lord allows, we'll look at our collective potential. That is, what are the unique resources and capabilities that God brings together in us? So what do we bring to the table? Who are we? What are we like? Well, what are our passions? What are our giftedness? What are we going to do to meet this local predicament? And then the last section of this part will be, as we examine the apostolic esprit, or what is the passion of your leadership? And so, this as it overlaps, this will yield our kingdom concept. Next slide, please. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put this down, and I'm going to do it like that. So, what we started last week was our local predicament. What are the unique needs and opportunities that where God has placed us? And so, you didn't see this last week. You just heard some questions. But now I'm going to let you in on the secret. The two sets of questions that I asked you were to identify the unique needs of our predicament. And that's what we did last week. If you remember, we talked, and I'll refresh your memory. But we talked about the needs that are here. And today, we're going to talk about the opportunities or the openings for the gospel. What are those unique opportunities here? So next slide, please. So within 5 miles of our church, there are 79,000 people who live. Within five, if you took a 5 mile string and carried it out and then made a big circle like you did in elementary school with your compass, except not 5 miles, but if you did that, there would be 79,000 people that live here. The average age of those people is 37 years old. So that's the average age. Obviously, that means there are as many older than 37 as there are younger than 37. That's the way averages work. So, average age 37. The way it breaks down in that 5 mile circle, 64% white, 18% African American, and 13% Hispanic. In that 5 mile circle, which may be a circus, but in that 5 mile circle, the languages that are spoken in the home, these are the top three. English only. So my home is an English only home. I can speak Pig Latin sometimes, but they wouldn't recognize that. I'm an English-only home. There are Spanish homes. These are not Spanish-only homes. These are homes where the Spanish is spoken. By the way, I just want to say this, and I know none of you are guilty of this, but if you want to see my head spin around like this and green stuff come out of my mouth, tell me that somebody speaks Mexican, because that is not a language, okay? So Spanish is the language. And in fact, since I'm talking about that, let me just say this. Of those 13% that are Hispanic in our 5 mile radius, they are not all, not 100% of that 13% are Mexican. And it's very offensive to them for you to assume or presume that they are Mexican, all of them. I grew up in the agricultural side of Tampa, Florida. There's a large section of Hillsborough County that still has tomato farms and strawberry fields and those kinds of things. And so we had lots and lots of different Spanish-speaking peoples at my high school where I went. But I want you to understand that the worst way that you can offend a Spanish-speaking person is to assume their country of origin. Because folks from Cuba don't want to be confused with folks from Mexico, don't want to be confused with folks from Puerto Rico. And those were the main nationalities in my area. Here, there are a great number of Central American folks, so Guatemalans and Hondurans and El Salvadorans here. So I just say all this to say that please don't make the mistake of thinking that they are a monolithic people. Like they're all the same, they do all the same things, and all of that. That's very offensive to them, and it's a bad missionary approach for us, because the idea is to share the gospel, not to offend in the first 30 seconds. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, so if you want to see my head spin around, just say, yeah, I heard this guy speaking Mexican the other day. Because you didn't. You heard him speaking Spanish. Yes, ma'am.
They prefer to be called Latino also instead of Hispanic.
Yeah, that's right. And there are lots of other preferences. What they really would like you to do is to find out where they're from.
Yeah.
Yeah, and not just lump them all in the same way.
Right.
So that's another aside. But as we go after folks, and I mean that in a good way, as we go after them with the gospel, we need to know as much as we can about them. Which leads me to the surprise of everything that we've talked about. The third most prevalent language spoken at home in Cabarrus County is Vietnamese. And so, if you broke it down by country of origin, obviously there's lots of Scots-Irish in our area, there's lots of Germans, but typically the Germanic peoples and the Scots-Irish have long since stopped using German at home, or those kinds of languages. For there's some French influence around, but they've stopped speaking French at home. But the Vietnamese, first, second generation folks from their home, immigrants here, they are still using Vietnamese at home. And so that's just good for you to remember. How many of you thought of that when you went and got your nails done this last week? Did anybody, did you think, were you able to start a conversation? Or were you just aware of the, that's a really neat thing. I'm going to tell you all a secret. My son knows this secret, so he won't be too embarrassed. But I have been known to get a pedicure from time to time. All right, so I have bad feet, and I like to get my feet taken care of. So I've gotten a pedicure from time to time. And when I used to travel in from Tennessee and go to my mother-in-law's house, she would take us to her place. And at the time, she goes to different places now. At the time, her place was up in Kannapolis by the Walmart, right there in that shopping center next to the Mexican restaurant that is right there. And so we would go there, and because I've been to Vietnam, I was able to start up a fairly good conversation with the young man who owns or maybe runs it, whatever. I don't know if he's the owner, but I was able to talk to him at length about the reason why I was in Vietnam, which was as a missionary of the gospel. And so we were able to have that conversation. When I said that, by the way, he changed the subject. So he's been in America long enough to know how to do that. But because Americans are very good at changing the subject when you share the gospel. But anyway, this is a review. Beyond that 5 miles, we have Kannapolis, Mount Pleasant, China Grove, Locust, out on the fringes. We identified those as places where we have members who live out in that way. And even in Charlotte, we identified some who live in the Charlotte zip codes. All told, Cabarrus County has 206,800 people. So that's a lot. That's a lot of people. Best, most hopeful guess of how many folks are born again in that is only 40%. And that's the most optimistic guess. I would guess, if you had me guess, it would be much lower than that. Maybe 1 in 4, maybe 1 in 5. And so what I want you to see is that we're talking about somewhere between 100 and 120,000 people within just a short car ride away from us who don't know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. So that's why I show you these kinds of things. Now, this is my priming the pump, which I did in words last week, but I'm doing it in pictures this week. What is that picture to the top left? That is the hospital. In fact, that's two pictures of the hospital overlaid on one another. The hospital, the early hospital is the gray picture that's on the top. The new hospital is this picture, and I think that's an artist's rendition because I don't think it's quite to that stage yet, but that's where it's going. The hospital is booming as far as jobs and opportunities bringing people into our location. What about top right? That's Cannon Mills. As you know, that was probably one of the leading employers in Cabarrus County, or at least this side of Cabarrus County, for many, many years. And I guess 80s, 90s, it shut down, And in the last 15 or so years, it's been torn down. That's Cannon Hills. What about lower middle left?
Philip
Morris. Very good. I'm pleased that you knew that. Philip Morris, another leading employer in our area that has shut its doors. They've actually put other things there, but none of them have made it yet. I guess the curse of the tobacco industry is on them. But there was a battery distributor plant there, and I think they're gone now, and it's up for sale again.
Yeah.
Is it still up for sale, or is somebody bought it? They're tearing it down? Well, wonderful. And so, there is our history. Middle, anybody know what that middle piece is?
Amazon.
That is Amazon. Very good, Ms. Linda. That is Amazon. Amazon, anybody know how long the Amazon distribution center is, lengthwise? It is 1 mile long.
There are two of them now.
There are, and there will be more than that. There's one big one out by the Charlotte Airport. So pretty soon Amazon will run our church, I'm sure. Amazon is taking over the world. And so maybe the Antichrist is going to come out of Amazon. I don't know. But Amazon has certainly got their footprint here. The good news, that was a bad joke, but the good news is they are employing people. So I show you some of the bad things. That's some of the good things that remind us of what's going on there. There's employment opportunities there. Obviously, the middle right, Speedway. We talked last week that NASCAR is declining. And so as it declines, so will the jobs. Now, I'm not primarily talking about those who are in the industry, the engineers and mechanics and drivers and owners. I'm talking about all the periphery things that support that of magnitude. There's all kinds of people that work in the Speedway Club, and accountants and doctors and, you know, just all the stuff that comes together to support such a huge industry. And as it declines, so will those opportunities around. So now, I'm not a prophet, so I'm not saying it's going to decline and go away. I'm just saying that if you watched over the last 5 or 10 years, you've seen that steady decline in people showing up. By the way, that's true for National Football League. It's true for baseball. It's true for basketball. People are getting more and more leery about being out in public. That's part of it. Part of it is... Yeah, you can't afford it. Yeah, it's expensive. So lots of things that go into it. Across the bottom, I just took samples that represent the transient nature of our county and of Concord. The fact that there are many, many people that are moving in here that aren't from here. Folks that are coming in. Bottom left is our neighborhood, Bedford Farms, out on 49. I would guess, I've not done any hard research, but I would guess that half or three quarters of the residents there are not from here. Folks like the Tanners and the Colliers who came from outside and live there. And it's a very diverse, probably middle class, a little higher middle class area, but it's very diverse. Lots of us work in Charlotte in that area, not here. We have, I guess, 3 or 4 Charlotte Mecklenburg police officers that live in our area. So the next one is Laurel Park. Laurel Park represents not just that housing neighborhood there, but I put that there for everything that's happening at the corner of Poplar Tent and George B. George Lyles Parkway, because there are, I don't know, 5,000 apartment units there.
That's gone up in the last 5 years.
Yeah, that's gone up in the last 5 years. So that represents this transient nature. They're now building another one on 601, so it's starting to branch out. And the Buffalo Ranch has been sold out across from where we live, and it's going to be developed. And so we're just talking about all of what used to be rural Cabarrus County is keeping up with this. The mills have a Concord address, but it's really not, I would call it Harrisburg, probably more than Concord, but it has a Concord address. The mills is out Rocky River Road, past where the Russes live. if you keep going a little bit further over the river and through the woods, and it's there on the left, and it is a transit. It's mainly people from outside, from Charlotte, moving in there. And then I put Afton Village there for the Fagerts and whoever else, kind of a hat tip to the Whitemans. But it represents that other side where people are kind of retiring into this area. So all of this is happening around us all the time. And so it's bringing all kinds. We're no longer a sleepy little rural county like it was when Myra grew up. And this will really blow your mind, because I'm not that old, since I started dating Myra. When I started dating Myra, 49 was still a two-lane road from the university. In fact, I remember when they built the road, Mallard Church Road, when they connected it, because that was the way that I came in all the time to see Myra, and just how much. And yes, they still had the Buffalo Ranch in existence when I started. They still had the totem pole up and all that stuff you remember out there. So in that, and that's, we've been married 26 years, and it's been 27 years that I met her. And so in the last 27 years, almost all of that has happened. Now, the Cannon Mill is probably closed a little bit before that. But everything else up there has happened in 26 years that I've been with Myra. And so that's how quickly it's changed. So that's priming the pump. I'm going to include you in just a second. Thank you. I forgot this thing. Don't worry. Last week, I asked us this question. What are the needs in our area? And what are the evidences of lostness? By the way, this would be a good time for me to tell you that I did not post a blog post last Thursday because we didn't finish the section. When we finish the section tonight, tomorrow, I will have all of this stuff in a blog post so that you can go on our website and get it. So you don't have to necessarily take notes if you just want to get all of that I put on there that way. So these are the things that you told me last week that were things that you saw in our community that were needs or evidences of lostness. That is, things that were that weren't the way that God planned them to be. That would be a good way of saying lostness. Evidences of lostness. So the first, Concord becoming a transient population. I just spoke to that in detail. But if you remember, Terry, sitting right here, said that was the first thing that he said, and we talked about that at length. It was there that I'll never forget that moment. As long as I pastor this church, I'll never forget that moment when I asked you to raise your hand if you were not born in Cabarrus County, and the gasp from the four of you who were. And so there was a little bit more than that, but not many more. There were maybe six. And so that was just a unique. So just understand that in other ways, we are part of that transient, all the transients, although it's building, it's picking up as we go. We are surrounded by the young unchurched. Now, this doesn't mean they were never churched. It's possible that they've been de-churched, that they grew up in a church and then they left and they haven't come back. But we are surrounded by young families who do not have a church. Understand, the reason why we talk about church rather than whether they're saved or not is because we can count whether somebody goes to church or not. We can't really tell inside somebody's heart. So that's why when we talk, I'll speak generally about church, because that usually indicates whether they're serious about their faith or not. If you went through Cabarrus County and asked people if they were Christian, probably 85%, maybe more, would say yes. And so what we want to know is who's lost. And the only way to really count that is whether they're affiliated with a local Bible-believing church or anything good in there. So, surrounded by young unchurched. Somebody mentioned the Boys and Girls Clubs as an indicator, their growing number of people they service as an indicator of the poverty that is also in much of our county. And then also, you can see that in our schools. I believe it was Diane Barbie that said that the majority of our school system is on free lunches. And so that's an indicator of poverty, of need. And so we listed that. I put that there. School system makeup is changing. Our school systems look differently now than they did. It seems like they build a new high school every year. Not quite, but close. There's another one coming out near George Lyles Parkway.
On
Weddington. I think it's going to be called Weddington High School, I think. Am I right in that? No? West Cabarrus? Okay, West Cabarrus County, or West Cabarrus High School. And so it'll be out there. And then Dr. Shelley said that what they have seen and they are seeing an increase of are those who are impacted by drugs and addiction, so much so that even the babies that are born, there's... did you have a percent? Did you tell us a percentage?
I had just had it that week. It was 50% that week. But that is unusual. It's usually about
10%. About 10%, which is still a condition of lostness. I mean, that's a huge thing. And so somebody, I can't remember who, increasing jail population, they're getting ready. Oh, I do. It was Carol Hitch talked about the jail population, building a new jail, and she mentioned it as an opportunity. We'll get to those opportunities. I'm mentioning to you as a need. The fact that we have to build another jail is an indicator of lostness in our area. And then an increasing number of microbreweries, and they're popping up everywhere. The old jail down in Mount Pleasant is now a distillery, and it, not necessarily a direct correlation all the time, but it does indicate that people are looking for ways to find pleasure and to find escape, and maybe even to find meaning in life. And so indicators, certainly. And then we finished with the idea of a wrong view of the gospel. Someone mentioned that because we have so many Latinos, Latinas, and so many Hispanics in our area, that predominantly Roman Catholic, which is at best a distorted view of the gospel. Lots of you have to do these things in order to be saved. Not a lot of Jesus did it all to be saved. But if you remember, I brought up as a counter to that that there are a great number of people who grew up in Baptist churches and Methodist churches and in Pentecostal churches, in independent churches in this same area, who also have a distorted or a wrong view of the gospel. That somehow being an American would allow you to go to heaven. Or that being a soldier would allow you to go to heaven. Or that doing the right things and not doing the wrong things would allow you to go to heaven. And all of those are distortions of the gospel. Lest you misunderstand me, let me tell you what the gospel is. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is none righteous, not even one. The Bible says that unless a person is born again, they shall not even see the kingdom of heaven. And so the Bible also says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because Jesus lived a perfect life and died an atoning death in our place and rose again, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel.
Amen.
And because that's the gospel, we need to call people to that. And so, and you say, well, you've just got a bad view of Cabarrus County. No, that's all over the South. Okay, that's not just here. I can speak boldly about this because it's not just here. It was in Memphis. It was in Florida. It was in Georgia. It's in South Carolina and Alabama and Tennessee and Texas and Louisiana and Mississippi and Arkansas, and that's probably all the South. And then you go, well, I forgot Virginia.
Virginia.
Not really the South, but we'll count it. I know. So it's not the Deep South. So it's Mid-Atlantic. But I know historically. So Virginia and all of these West Virginia, these southern states who think that they're the buckle of the Bible Belt and think that because they're born there and because they were baptized in a church and because their parents took them when they were kids that they're right with God. And none of those things make them right with God. They have to come to the place where they see their need for a Savior and ask Him to save them. And then you're saved. And so, wrong view of the gospel. So that's our overview. Our local predicament. Now, this is where we are. This is where I need. So are your minds free now? I've caught you up to where we are. Here's the question. I'm going to overview it in opportunities or openings for the gospel, but I'm going to ask you in three different ways, and I'm just going to record those three different ways. First, what one positive change in our community would have the most dramatic effect? Now, before I take any answers, I'm asking you for one, but once somebody lists one, that doesn't mean nobody else speaks, because everybody might have a different one in your mind. I'm asking for you to identify what you think is the one most dramatic change, or one biggest change that will cause the most dramatic effect. And so now, answer. What do you think? One change that would happen in our 5-mile radius that would cause the biggest effect on this lostness that we've talked about.
An organized visitation program.
Tell me how that would work and how that would make a change.
Well, people would know who to see. We need to know who's out there, and then there needs to be a program. The Dilly-Going team, we've had it here before, and on a special night, we would go out and visit people that are our church.
Would you go door to door, or would you go? So you'd take a neighborhood and saturate that neighborhood and go to another neighborhood and saturate it?
We would anyone that visited our church filled out a card. We would go to their houses.
Right.
And visit them, and then we'd also reach out to those in the church that maybe had a need, a loss, or, illness or whatever, and we'd minister to them. Or there were occasions where
right. So you're saying that this one change would cause the biggest effect in our area. All right. Somebody else. Another idea. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way.
Just make sure those people have Bibles.
All right. So we give a Bible to you. Think? You want that separate? Make sure everybody gets a Bible. I'll do that. Well, you can't make them read it now. All you can do is give them one. Ensure each home has a Bible. What else?
Are you speaking of things that the church could do to help that situation? Or just things that
I'm just talking. You can. No, not just. I don't want you to limit yourself. I just want you to think. All the things that we listed, all those needs.
It seems like economics. It's all those jobs that they lost impact people a lot, as well as single moms who are trying to work. And daycare is so expensive, they can't do that. That's the growth of the boys' club, boys and girls' club.
And the Y.
Those kids are kind of unsupervised, so that leads to the drug problem. And moms are single, dads are somewhere else. So people are struggling, and I'm not sure. Well, people are just struggling.
All right, you gave me two.
I gave you about five.
Yeah, and that's okay. I'm going to list them differently because of the differences. The two that I heard specifically was the economic boost that would benefit the homes, but I think what you were really talking about was the breakup of the family. So I'm going to put that to the breakup of the family, because if single mothers are raising kids by themselves, it means that the father's not there. And I guess it could be the other way too. Father's single, and then the kids are left alone. All of that comes from of the broken family, but also you were right to talk about the economic boost, which causes those issues. Yes, sir, Chick?
In the old church, Link Yurton worked for the election department. Anybody moved into this county, Link Yurton knew exactly where they lived and the phone number and everything. We had a captive audience of all of Cabarrus County. If somehow we had the names of those people and when they moved into this county, that would be a good way that we could find the list.
Yeah, you could probably buy that from the water department. That's how we did it in Memphis. We paid money and they sold. By the way, they'll sell your stuff too, so don't just think that you're safe.
You can also get it from the post office because the church I worked for in Maryland got it from
the post office. But you can subscribe to a service like that, and that's the way they make money. I'm going to keep that with organized visitation because it's the same concept. It's a different way to do it. Dr. John, I saw your hand. You forgot?
Just to live a Christian lifestyle, doing to others.
Yeah. So salt and light, the churches that are here, churches, not just churches, I'm going to do Christians. Christians modeling Christ, Christ likeness. Satisfied with that? Are you? All right. Yeah, somebody else. Somebody, yes, ma'am, Billy.
This is bringing it down more to a personal level, but I think it would really be helpful if individual couples in our church could somehow look at their neighborhood, look at their children's friends, just look around them and see a family that we think needs ministry to, and just go visit them and kind of work our way into their family.
Awareness, organic outreach.
Tie that in with each one, bring one?
Yeah.
To church on Sunday morning.
All right.
You got a lot of work to do.
Somebody else?
I mean, as a Christian, just sharing the gospel with people. I don't share the gospel nearly the way that I should. I think if each one of us did, as believers, then that would, you know, obviously have a huge impact on people around us in our community.
All right.
Well, you've got breakup. What do you mean by break? I know what she said about breakup, but that's not a positive. So what do we need to do to solve that? Is it have more programs for
marriage counseling, financial counseling, and
love. I see what you're saying. These are opportunities, and so they don't necessarily have an opening. So it can be a negative because that becomes an opportunity. Okay. I'm not necessarily writing how we're going to address it.
So this first thing here says what one positive thing. Are we? Is that what we're addressing?
One positive change.
Change.
So what change? You're right, but I'm letting people. I mean,
okay. I'm trying to.
If people are talking, I don't want to. But yeah, eventually we're going to talk about what. So what we're trying to identify is the opportunity to be the body of Christ in this area, in our context. And so the way we're getting at it is asking the question, if you could change one thing drastically, and it would change everything, it would be, what is that one thing? And so that's where we're at. So any of these things go, a family, change that opportunity, any of that stuff. Brad?
This goes along with what Jill said about sharing the gospel, but if we each were able to change our mindset and just gather that determination that we are going to get it done. We're going to get the gospel out in our 5-mile radius.
Let me ask y'all this question. And I'm setting you up.
Uh-oh.
I'm just letting you know. I want to be very transparent. What would it take for every person in this room to share the gospel with one person every week?
Wow.
What would it take? What would it take for you? I mean, I mean you. Wives don't look at your husbands. Husbands don't look at your wives. Don't get the elbow flying. We're not doing that. I'm just asking you. What would it take? Because that may be the change we're looking for, rather than just say. Because look, you've all heard that. Everybody here knows that we're supposed to share the gospel.
Some sort of accountability.
So either accountability, and that's kind of what Brother Carl was talking about, accountability. Yes, ma'am. Right. And I agree with that. One of the things that keeps us from sharing is that. But I want to push back against you just for a second. Because we have so many organized visitation, ensure every home has a Bible, and then the idea of training. I don't know. I've not done this investigation. Brother Tom can probably tell me. But I'm sure that we have a lot more people trained in faith, or EE, or CWT, or Share Jesus Without Fear, or Three Circles, or whatever method it is, I'm sure we have a lot more people who are trained who just aren't doing it. And so, I would suggest that part of what needs to happen for us to do that is not a program, but a heart change. And so, don't overlook that. So when we're up here talking about sharing the gospel, awareness, what Ms. Billy said, awareness and work, organic outreach, Christians, what Dr. John said, Christians modeling Christ likeness, some of this, it might be summed up, and I'm not saying it is, but I'm going to keep them like this, but it might be saying that what we really need, the one thing that we really need, is a revival.
Amen.
I mean, it's a trans. I don't mean, and I don't mean a week of meetings. That's not what I mean at all. Yeah. What I mean is that God's people all of a sudden, yes, we wake up to what's around us. So it's possible that that might be the thing, the one thing that changes everything. I'm just throwing it out there. I'm not going to write that up there. I'm just lodging that in your mind. Bellevue, when they did this process, that's the one thing they came on. They came to. Bellevue Baptist, big church out where I came from, good church. When they did this process, that's what they determined, that what they really need, what Memphis really needed was an awakening and a change of heart. And so they've aimed lots of what they did in that direction. All right, we don't have time to do all of this. We're going to move on a little bit.
Can I give you one more thought?
Yes, you can.
What about free tutoring for kids?
Tutoring for kids.
Free
tutoring for kids.
Because they're the ones that get in trouble because they're not able to learn, and so they give up on themselves and create
problems. Right. I think I told you all this story, but again, Bellevue, I don't mean to keep beating their drum, but out of Bellevue, they came up, the prison system, I think I said this to you, the prison system looks at the number of third graders who are not reading on the third grade reading level to determine how many jail cells they're going to need, or how many jail beds they're going to need in however many years, 15 years. And so what Bellevue did is they organized a program called Arise to Read. And it puts tutors in schools, especially those at-risk schools, to teach them, to get their kids up to the reading level. And that's one of the things that they've done as a part of this process, to say that's one way to transform Memphis there. So that's a good one. Thank you very much. All right, second question. I need to hurry. Because of our location, because of where we are, what solution could we provide that maybe no other church could?
We're reaching out to the football teams and those teams.
Yes.
That's one thing we do already.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Aaron?
Yeah, I believe probably due to our location schools with Urban Elementary, Concord Middle, and us being in the shadow of Concord High, we're one of the closest in proximity to those three main schools for our area.
Very good. Thank you, Aaron. Close to schools. I'm gonna lump what I think you said about the football fields.
Yeah.
So I'm gonna lump that in this. We have a facility. That can both, if you think about it, the buses can come through our parking lot. This facility here can feed a football team plus the kitchen. So we have a facility that can
accommodate
hospitality. That's what I'm looking for. That's a facility that can facilitate, but that way. Facility that can accommodate hospitality. All right? Something else. What about, I want to say something, and now may be a good time. Our location is a well-guarded secret. I want you to know that. When I meet people in the community, and I say, hey, my name is Jim Collier, I'm the senior pastor at First Baptist Church Concord, I have not had one person say, oh yeah, I know where that church is. They always say,
where is it?
Where is that? And then I say, well, it's over on Branch View. And they, oh yeah, the big church on the hill.
Yeah.
But I want you to understand that that's not good for us. So we've got to find a way to break that barrier down as we go into the future. I mean, we've got a great facility, but it's guarded by a hill, a moat, a dragon, and some trees. And so we have to do something about getting our name beyond this little piece of property. It's a great place, but it's not conducive to drawing people. Like, somebody's not just going to be bumbling down Branchview on a Sunday morning and think, we'll go to that church. Most people, this is out of their, I mean, they're either going somewhere when they're going past us. They're not here. So those of you who are old-timers probably know, I've had several of you tell me that about when you moved from Spring Street, which was right in the middle of everything, to here. And so, and I'm not knocking it. I love this. But I just want you to understand that's something we've got to deal with. We've got to get beyond it. All right, so what else? What else about our location? And I'm going to transfer. Yes, Mike?
As far as just thinking with our sanctuary, like talking about facilities, as far as music, I mean, what's the odds that we could bring some type of really nice music group in that we could introduce, like the youth in the community to come in and listen to them? You know, it would introduce them to the church. I mean, we used to do some of that.
Free Christian
movies. I
didn't
know if that would attract maybe some people to see our facilities, our church.
Or
kids.
Our kids, yeah. Kids like Bible Man and Uncle Charlie.
To hear Terry, Bible Man was for adults. Or the semi-adults. That's right. Somebody else. That's good. Yes, ma'am. Ms. Carolyn?
Church, but this brings them in
teaching, you have good preaching, you have people that's loving on each other on a level that's a little different from some people don't like to dress up and come to church. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
You put someone on a level that they feel more comfortable. So,
I think publicity is one thing that we have fallen short on in this church world.
Yes.
And this is our issue.
I'm going to ask you to hold that for some time in the future. I'm not dismissing it, but it doesn't really go here. But we do need to talk about that. So I'm going to ask, the next time we talk about, okay, what does this mean for us? Then you say, hey, this means we need some publicity. Okay. So remind me of that. I don't mean to dismiss it, but then go here. Yes, sir.
This is a good centralized location. People might not see it. And so people might not come here. But it's a great location, a great facility for us to go out and then bring people.
Yeah. Good. I'm going to put it up here with the closest schools because this just centralizes. It's close to a lot of things. All right, I'm going to move on. We got one more question.
One more. How about homecoming?
Homecoming?
Church homecoming.
Bring a lot of people's gone.
Homecoming. The reason why I looked at you funny is I was trying to figure out how that. I was just trying to tie it into. I see what you're offering another opportunity to bring people in. That's good. Okay. So, what opportunities exist for the gospel around us? Now, I want to say something. I'm going to skip this one. I want to close this up. I'll write a blog tomorrow. We'll wrap this up. We'll go. Lots of you are stuck in church mindset. So everything that we've talked about, homecoming, music, tent revival, organized visitation, those are church things. But if you notice the needs that we talked about, that we identified before, can you put that slide back up? If you notice these needs, they aren't church stuff. And we're surrounded by young unchurched. But if you offer music or homecoming or tent revival, they're not going to come. So what we're looking for is the opportunities that these needs present us out in the world, and how we can address those, how we can get into their world and bring the gospel with us. I'm going to give you one hint, and then we'll stop. I'll write all this up, and we'll be done. I know the choir needs to go, so we'll wrap this up. But I'm going to give you one for instance. Let's say, I'll just give you the one that I know about that I've seen before. Let's say that we had, instead of the Houstons and Dr. Bob being medical doctors, let's say they were dentists. And we pooled our resources to buy a dental trailer. And we took that dental trailer into some of these difficult places, the Boys and Girls Club, the jail, or the big homeless shelter that's just across the street down here. And we begin to minister there. Now, that's not going to answer all of these. That's just an idea that's beyond a program in a church. What I want to do is bust you out of this idea that says, okay, everything that we do is going to be right here. Because that's not what we're doing. We're talking about missions in Cabarrus County. Our church exists to make disciples of all the people in Cabarrus County. And so what we've settled on, most churches I've ever known, is we've decided to make disciples of all the people in Cabarrus County that decide to come to us on Sunday mornings, or on a revival night, or on something special that we're offering. What I'm saying is, in the way that Miss Billy said, we need to be aware of those around us who need Christ. What I'm saying is, as a church, we need to be aware of the needs in our community and take the gospel to those places. So whether it's a tutoring program in the schools, where we set this thing up, whether it's just going and asking the mayor or the people, where do you need help cleaning up Concord? And they say, well, down there. So we go out with our t-shirts on and we do it just for the sake of doing it for our neighborhood or for our city, where we actually start serving. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about just doing good things and not sharing the gospel. What I am talking about is doing good things so we can share the gospel, so we get the opportunity to bring that to bear. All these other things, these are good. Organized visitation, I'm not against it. We can do that. We ought to be doing that. Those kinds of, our visitation right now rests on our front porch teams. So we need to develop those things. But those things are only going to be limited to those who walk in the door to us. What we need to figure out is how to unleash Jesus on the rest of them.
Amen.
The ones who are unsuspecting, they don't even know they need a Savior. Or the ones that know they need a Savior but are so angry because of some relationship that they had with a Christian or a church, they don't like it anymore and they stay away. We need to figure out how to get the gospel to them too. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to kind of shake the magic eight ball in your head and let it swim around and come up with something different than just the church programs. Because what we're trying to find out is who God made us to be to reach the place where He planted us. Does that make sense? Here we go. All of this is good. I've captured it all, and I'm going to use it all. We'll bring it back up. It'll ride with us as you. But I want you to think beyond this. I want you to think about these problems and how we can make a difference. I've not seen a church in a long time that is poised in a community like ours is to make a difference out there. We have entrances into the hospital through doctors and nurses and others. We have entrances into the school system with teachers and educators and administrators. We have opportunities to get in the business world around here. It's all open. We've got folks on 10,000 different foundations that run our community. We can be the salt and light here. We just have to figure it out how. And so that's yes, ma'am, Ms. Linden.
I'm sorry. I want to offer an immediate opportunity. Does anybody know what agency is right down the hall in our building?
Big Brothers, Big Sisters.
Anybody can do this. You can be a school-based person or a home-based person. They pair you up with somebody who needs attention, a level up, okay? I work 30 minutes a week. I do school-based on a little kid in Kannapolis. This is my third year with her. She's got a bunch of siblings, no father. Okay? They need attention. She needs to be grounded. She needs someone to love on her. Anybody can do this. And if you want to do a community base, then you can go to their home. You can take them out to the park. You can take them to the movies or whatever is decided. But talk to Miss Zita Hines down there at the Big Brother Big Sister and get involved. It doesn't cost you anything.
Yeah, let me say this, though, and that's good. But remember that when we're talking about this, we're not just talking, we want the end to be sharing the gospel. And some of those organizations, I don't know about that one specifically, but some of those organizations won't let you do that. And so what we're talking about is figuring out, and that's good, we need to be involved in the community. But we need to be involved in the community not just to make our community better, but to share the gospel with our community. That's the goal. So on the one hand, we're talking about all the church stuff, but on the other hand, we can go the other way and not bring the gospel to bear. What we want to do is find out how to be in the community and bring the gospel to bear so that we can actually make disciples. That is a good organization. Boys and Girls Club is a good organization. We've got them around, but what we need to do as a church is to figure out. Remember, we're going, and I'll finish with this, I'm late. We are going to use this to define why God has put us here. So it's it's more than just we got to have a visitation program, or more than just do something with the Boys and Girls Club or the Big Brothers and Big Sisters. It's got to be. We've got to figure out how we're to be the body of Christ here, engaging the lostness and bringing them to Christ. So that's where we're going. Thank you for all of your help. We're going to capture all of this. We're going to move next week. I'm going to be here. Aaron's going to lay the foundation for our next circle. The next circle is who we are, who God put us together to be. And so he's going to lead a Bible study from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talk about that, the way that God does that. And then in 2 weeks, when I return, we're going to start with who we are, the opportunity, the things that we bring to bear. So we'll get there. Thank you for your participation. We will continue to do it. Let me pray for us and inquire. Sorry, Howard. I know your time is valuable, brother, and I tried to do it, but I didn't. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we can be together. Thank you for all of the input. Thank you for the concern for lost people in this room. Thank you for the opportunity that we have as a church to really make a difference here. Thank you for putting each one of us with our own personality and giftedness and skill set here so that we can join together for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we would do this, and I pray we would do it soon, and it would flow from our lives naturally. And God, I pray that we would honor you in all we do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
It's right, Jim. We're
going to
sing double time tonight.
Yeah. Sir.
Pray for
you. For
Monday.
Uh-huh. What are you going to do? You're going in the hospital? All right. I will pray for you. I will pray for you. I'll lift you up. Yes, sir.